morning to you all again. We're gathered this morning in the name of Jesus, right? Under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, where two or three are gathered in his name or his authority, he's there. So let's bless him for that this morning. I want to echo what Brother Mark shared as well with a thanking. I just want to thank you all for your attentiveness this week and for your encouragement. I was sharing with my wife last night that I'm not sure if I've ever been in a group of young people that have showed so much appreciation. Maybe it's because it's so many of you. I haven't been in many large groups like this, but so many that have shown appreciation for what's been taught and really. And I appreciate that. I think if you continue that heart, it shows a heart that's seeking and learning and pressing in. And God bless you for that. Brother Mark and Aiden and I had never sat down together before the Bible school and compared notes to see what we're going to share. But it almost makes it a little hard because it feels like what they're sharing is what I was planning to share. And it just kind of gets crisscrossed together. So if it's overlapping this week, just take it from the Lord, I guess, that that's the message he wants you all to hear this week, and that's where he has something in mind for us. At the dinner table yesterday, I think it was Brother Mark Wall that we were sitting, I was sitting across from, a couple of the boys that we were talking about. He was asking me what I do as far as studying if I read a lot, and we were discussing some of that. And I thought I'd just share just a little bit here. Just some tidbits or some ideas of Bible study. Don't think any of us preachers have it all together like Mark shared. It's my turn to be exercised this morning, and I can tell you it's a bit of a stretch. If you'd seen me last night and early this morning, I'm stretching. What am I going to share? You know, I didn't have this last message together. The others I tried to prepare before I came, but this one wasn't together, and there's an exercise that begins to happen. And it stretches us, and it's a good thing. Thanks for giving me the chance. But we're talking about different Bible study methods, and I thought I should just mention it here. I was really encouraging some of you young men to read and to study and to dig in, and I do want to encourage you all to do that. But I want to also mention this morning, let it spring out of a desire to know God. There's a lot of education and learning out there that really puffs up the flesh, and a lot of things you can know about everything, but it really doesn't help you know God. But just some interesting thing. This is just, and I'll just share this because I think you can take this, what I share, and go home and do it yourself and learn to walk with God. The things about Joseph, I didn't take a seminary course on the life of Joseph and the history of Egypt and all that. But I just took the Word of God, and as I read through the story of Joseph, I just asked questions. And do that. That's the best way to study the Bible. When you study the Bible, and if you come to a place where, you know, it talks about Dothan, figure out where Dothan was. Look up at Bible history and see what happened in Dothan. You read about how he went down to Egypt, and just that's the kind of study I was talking about to you fellows. You know, that desperateness of trying to know what is God trying to say. You know, he went down to Egypt, and so figure out where Egypt is and what was going on, and just try to learn and study and dig into Scripture. And he talked about his wife being from On, and so do some research. Where was On? What went on in On? What kind of wife did he have? And ask questions as you read the Word of God. Don't just read it. Learn not to just read it. That can be a blessing, but if you want to learn the heart of God on things, ask questions. That's all that I think all of us preachers probably do. That's when we go to study. And allow God to direct us on those things. So I just thought I'd mention that. It's not like we take courses on these things. Sometimes I enjoy taking courses. But to study the Word of God, just simply ask questions. Ask the who, what, where, and why questions of what's going on, and search it out, and then let the blessing of the Word of God change your life as you discover what was actually going on. We don't know, like Mark said, we don't have it all together. And but we're asking all of you here this morning to join us in that pursuit of God. That's all we're really after, right? That's what we just want to know God. We want to know who He is and see Him exalted and magnified in this earth. And as we read the Word of God and study it, that's all we're after, is that pursuit of God. And so join us in that this morning. Y'all can all join with me as we look through the life of Joseph again. Let's bow our heads for prayer here before we get into it. Father, we just quiet our hearts before You, Lord. And it is our desire, God, to know You, Lord. That's why we're gathered here, Father. We realize, Lord, by faith that it's through Your Word that faith is stirred up in our hearts, that we get to know You, Lord. And so we're gathered together around Your Word here this morning. But we want to know You, Father. We want to know what exalts You and what pleases You in our generation. Father, do You see the few notes I have scribbled out here, Lord? And I ask, God, that You would take the Word of God and multiply it to be food to our hearts this morning that would nourish us and strengthen us, and that we could go out from here across this world glorifying Your name. Thank You again for this opportunity, Lord. We just bless Your name this morning. Amen. There's so much in the story of Joseph that reminds me of Jesus. I don't know. It's just, He's an Old Testament Jesus. And I thought about that chorus this morning. I like to sing that chorus. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it, to be like Jesus. I learned it from Brother Ross years ago. I'm not sure. Maybe it's just the chorus of the song. Maybe there's more to it. How many of you are familiar with that little chorus? To be like Jesus. Just a simple one. Let's sing it through twice this morning before we get into it.
To be like Jesus.
Genesis chapter 41. I've titled this morning, A Life of Faith, Forgiveness, and Vision. A Life of Faith, Forgiveness, and Vision. How many of you were able to read through the entire story of Joseph already? How many of you read through it already? Just one or two of you. Okay. I'm not going to read through the whole thing this morning. We won't go through it chapter by chapter, but why don't we just go through the rest of the story here, and we'll just kind of refresh the story in our minds here at the beginning. And then I'd like to just spend a few moments talking about faith, forgiveness, and vision, and leave us with that. But we ended yesterday, we ended with, largely with Joseph was there in jail and was serving the butler and the baker. And this whole story is an incredible drama. I don't know if you ever stop and think about it, but the Bible has lots of stories like that. There's more drama in the Bible than anybody can make up in their with their imagination. But incredible things that happened here. Beautiful things. So we ended up with Joseph was there interpreted the dreams for the butler and the baker and all that happened there. The butler gets out and completely forgets about Joseph. You know, for the next 2 years, he's still stuck there in the prison. Chapter 41, we have Pharaoh having these dreams and not knowing what they meant. And the magicians and wise men had no idea what it meant either. And nobody could tell him of it. And we have him calling for Joseph to come out of prison. And we find in verse 14 that he sent and called Joseph, and Joseph shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now, I don't know. I wish we knew how long he was in prison. We don't know the years there. But we know it was at least 2 years. You know, when the butler and the baker came in there, and it's a little unclear. But he comes in front of Pharaoh. Interprets Pharaoh's dream, and I love his answer there. Again, when he comes to Pharaoh in verse 16, he says, "It is not in me, Pharaoh. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Again, think back as we go through the. We're just going to rush through these chapters, but as we go through it, think about again the character of Joseph and just what that would look like. To be called up in front of the president to interpret a dream for him. And he answers him, "It's not in me, Pharaoh, but it's God that can give you an answer of peace." And he goes on down through and answers Pharaoh with confidence and tells him in verse 25 that God hath showed Pharaoh what he's about to do. And he testifies to Pharaoh. We have on down through our Pharaoh ends up and says, "Well, you're the man to do it. There's nobody like you, Joseph. You're the one to take this responsibility." And he makes Joseph the governor of all of Egypt. What do you think the emotions were in Joseph's heart there? I mean, he was a slave, Potiphar's house, his reputation destroyed, thrown in prison. And now he's pulled out, and all of a sudden he's the governor of the land of Egypt. I can't imagine what I'm supposed to do. What's going on? But there seems to be a rest in Joseph's heart. I don't know. There seems to be, again, his life is lived in the presence of God. But we find that happening. He's 30 years old. He stands before Pharaoh. Any 30-year-olds here? Probably everybody younger than that. Just one? Two? A couple of girls maybe? Two? Not many 30-year-olds here, but that's still pretty young. very young. But here he is, the governor of Egypt. One thing I want to point out is a life that's lived in the presence of God does not seem to deaden the mind. Maybe I'm reading too much in there, but a life lived in the presence of God seems to open the mind to the wonders of the glory of God. And I don't know how, Joseph's mind wasn't deadened because he was living in prison and following the Lord. He was a genius. I mean, you see him in front of Pharaoh there, and he gives Pharaoh the answer of what God, what was going to happen. But then he tells Pharaoh what he ought to do. And while he's doing math calculations just that fast. You know, Pharaoh, what you ought to do, there's 14 years, there's 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. What you need to do is take a fifth of the bounty of the land, take that and if you think that the math of all of that, he's thinking through it. His mind isn't deadened because he's serving the Lord. I don't know. I want us to get a right picture. I think when we follow God, our mind actually gets open where we can really learn. It's not some kind of deadened thing that we're like they did in some church history, sit on a pillar, or lay on a bed of nails or something, where your mind it opens up as we serve God. You find that on through. So when he became governor, he just continued to live in the presence of God at 30 years old. We go on down through there, and he hits those years where his life begins to blossom and bear fruit, and Pharaoh gives him a wife, and he begins to have children, and there's just these years of blessing, and so much so he says, you know, he calls his children names that mean that God has caused me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. He just had blessing. That was those years of fruitfulness. God has caused me to forget the land of my affliction. And on down the end, they come to the 7 years of famine where there was no bread in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh just says, just go to Joseph. Tell him he's a dependable man. He'll tell you what to do. And all countries start coming into Egypt to buy corn. And in 42 there, we have the Joseph's brothers coming for the first time. And Joseph knew his brethren. And notice again in verse 6 that Joseph was governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people. Ponder that a little bit again. Here he is in that exalted position as governor. We don't find him reveling in that position. He's out there. He's the one that's selling food to the people. It seems like a governor would have, I'm sure he had other folks working for him possibly, but he was involved as a still serving people, even with his position. His brothers come to him, and Joseph knew his brothers, but he made himself strange unto them and spake roughly to them. And in verse 9, we see, and Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. We'll come back to that a little later. But we know the whole story there of how he didn't let himself known to the brother, and he ran them through these tests to see whether they really cared for him or what had happened in their hearts. Remember, the last time he saw his brethren, they were wanting to kill him. So here he sees them again, and he doesn't know what their heart is and what their intent is. But he takes them through these tests, and they have no clue who he is. He talks to them through an interpreter. I'm curious to know how his language was. If those of you enjoy linguistics, I wonder after 22 years if he still remembered his mother tongue very well. But evidently he did. He was able to understand his brothers, but he had learned another language there. And he spake to them, I want to point out just a few things here that in verse 24, when he spoke to them, it says, and he turned himself about from them and wept. What does that tell us about Joseph's character? He goes on down through a few times. In chapter 43 again, when they showed up the second time with Benjamin, he says, God be gracious to thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. What does that tell us about his character? Do you see the tenderness of Joseph's heart there? Just a tender-hearted man. Here he is, the governor. You know, we don't picture governor. They tend to be rough people or some of that, you know, macho kind of people in control of everything. And you do as I say. But Joseph had this tender heart, and he wept. And you see him weeping often when his father shows up. He wept on their shoulders for a long time. In chapter 44, the first visit. In chapter 44, we see them going on and having the meal there at his house, and he dumps a lot on Benjamin there, and he sends them off in another test to see if they really had forgiven him. And then in chapter 45 is where he makes himself known to them. And Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud again. Did you see the emotion and the beauty of that whole story? This is real life. And again, he could have been a macho leader. He could have wiped them all off. He could have been as the governor. He could have done what he wanted with them. But here you find this tender heart towards them. In chapter 46, we find his father moving down into Egypt and everything that belonged to them. And in 47, there Joseph finds a place for his family and makes sure that they're settled in the best of the land of Egypt. And he takes care of them. He says that he nourished them and took care of his family there. Then he goes on down through and he ends up, you find Joseph basically buying the entire land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Again, picture this. This is a normal man. He's learning. He's still in the presence of God as a man, but he's a busy man. He's a diligent man, and he's very practical here, but he buys most of the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. He governs well with wisdom and is continually serving others. In chapter 48 is Israel blessing his sons. And then 49 we find, chapter 49 is Israel blessing his sons. And in 50 we find Israel dying, and then also Joseph's brothers coming to him again after his father's death, pleading for forgiveness. And Joseph's response to them in verses 17 through 21, and we'll look at that a little more later. And then we find Joseph passing off the scene as an older man. So that's just kind of a quick run through of that, and we're going to look at that a little more. But I'd like to look at it specifically here with Joseph. I want to look at his life of faith, and just consider that with me as part of this character, this man, that he was a man who lived a life of faith. Brother Mark did an excellent job, I think, of talking about faith yesterday. And again, so we'll have some overlap here. But what is faith? Where does faith come from? And how do you get faith? You know, the faith comes by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by the Word of God. Joseph heard the Word of God. We stop and think back through his life. Joseph heard the Word of God. He evidently heard the Word of God about his from his fathers, because he knew the Abrahamic covenant and he knew God had a plan for them to return back to the promised land. And he knew those things. And so he had heard that word that God had given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He'd had that word. And he also had the word that God gave to him concerning his dreams. It was very clearly something from God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Let's just look at let's go to chapter 40 and verse 8. And we'll just look at some verses that show his faith. His life was a life of faith. But I just want to point out a few verses that show his faith. And he said, and they said unto him in verse 8, we have dreamed a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. He said the same thing again to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh told him his dream. He says, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. How could Joseph say that with such confidence? Those are statements of faith, that he's believing that God can give an answer. How could Joseph give an answer with such confidence when his own dream had not been interpreted yet. Right? I mean, his own dream hadn't been fulfilled yet. He was a man of faith. He knew God. And in chapter 50 is another statement of faith. In verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Faith. How could he say that with such confidence? Hebrews 11:22 says, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. It was by faith. How did he have that faith? Well, he had heard the word of God, right? He hadn't seen the answer to it yet, but he heard the word of God, and that was where his faith was built on. Let's read Psalm 105, verses 17 through 22. Let's see, is there a microphone? Maybe one of you brothers can read that. See, Brother Kenner, there. You can just start there in the back there. Yeah. Psalm 105, read verses 17 through 22. And this just gives the brief history of Joseph in one of the Psalms here.
He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Was it just a 22?
22, yeah, that's fine, yeah. He was sold for a servant. Here we see he had the authority to bind princes, so he could do whatever he wanted to his brothers there. But I wanted to point out that verse in verse 19. It says, until whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. He had the word of God, but he couldn't see it. And the word of the Lord tried him. It was 22 years after he had heard the word of God through his dreams that before they were fulfilled. And it says the word of the Lord tried him. So please don't think that having faith is easy. It's not an easy thing. Brother Mark shared that with us this morning. The word of the Lord will try you if you're going to be a man or woman of faith. Imagine with me a little bit, you know, Joseph, he's on his way down to Egypt, and it was about 400 to 450 miles. So you figure out the amount of days journey that was. And on the way down through there and thinking, but God, you said, I thought, and the word of God tried Joseph. And then he sits in jail and he has the chains around his feet and around his neck. He's a prisoner. And he had heard the word of God. But God, you said this was how it was going to be. What's happening? The word of God tried him. Do you think he was ever tempted just to forget all about that? And say, I thought it was pretty clearly from you, but that's too far. I'll just forget the whole thing and I'll just go on with my life. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. How is it for you and I this morning? I don't think it'll be any different for us. The word of God will try. If you're going to be a man or woman of faith, you're going to have times where the word of the Lord will try you. You know, you hear the Word of God and you're convinced it's this way. It's going to be this way. It's how it, you know, this is what God says, but you don't see anything of the reality of that. You've read the Word of God and you're convinced that it's possible to live an overcoming, victorious life, but you don't see it in your life. It's just not happening. You're convinced by the Word of God. You know, you hear, you read this Word, and you're convinced that marriage is supposed to be a beautiful thing, but you don't see it in your home. It's just, what do you see in your home and is anything but beautiful? You're convinced that it's possible to have harmonious relationships between you and your siblings, but it's just not there. You know, the Bible says it. You know, He talks about being kind one to another and forgiving one another, but it doesn't happen in your home. The Word of God will try you. It tried Joseph until it was fulfilled. You're convinced by the Word of God that this thing of a godly, peaceful brotherhood relationships is His will. You're convinced that this whole thing called church can be a reality, but you don't see it anywhere around you. You're not a part of something like that. Hopefully most of you are, but some of you may be in situations where you just don't have it. It's not happening. Perhaps in your life, the situations are such that you're tempted to doubt the Word of God. And you'll have those in your life. You've heard the Word of God, but you say, God, that's not at all what I'm experiencing. But you're tempted to doubt the Word of God, and the Word of God tries you. It comes back into your heart like it did Joseph, and it's that way, God, but it's not that way. But God, you said it, but I don't see it. And a life of faith. And you go through agony as to how this Word that God has given you could ever be fulfilled. You just don't see it happening. You've heard the Word of God, and maybe even this week, I was thinking of some of the things that have been shared. Y'all are blessed, and you've heard things that will change your life and can give you some solid things for your future. And maybe you've heard it this week and you said, this is not even anywhere close to that way with my life or in my home or my situation. There's no way. But you've heard the Word of God and you know the will of God, but that wrestling begins to happen. A life of faith continues on with that wrestling. Let the Word of God try you. Faith acts expecting it to be that way even when it is not, because God said so. Faith acts expecting it to be that way. Even when it is not, because God said so. You know, we're familiar with that verse in 11, in Hebrews 11, where it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. Joseph had to have faith there in the prison that God was still going to work out his dreams. It was clearly from the Word of God. He had to have faith even when he sent his brothers back that somehow his father was going to survive to where he'd be able to see him, because he'd heard the Word of God. That's how it was going to be. Faith acts expecting it to be that way even when it's not, because God said so. Faith is the ark when there's no sign of rain. Faith is the preparations for your bones to be taken to the promised land when you're still in Egypt. Does that give you a little glimpse of what faith is? Joseph was a faith-filled man. Picture his entire life. He was living it in light of what God had said, even when he couldn't see it. It just wasn't there. Faith is building the altar. Just building the altar and laying the wood in order and bringing the sacrifice when there's no sign of the power of God falling yet. It's doing all that and then waiting for God to light the fire. Faith for Joseph here was building granaries and filling them full of grain when there is still no sign of famine. He was simply going by what God had told an idolatrous king. But it was clear it was from God. And he spent 7 years building storehouses and storing grain. Faith was the granaries. Right? It was the evidence of the things not seen. The things that were yet to come. Faith is asking your family to move with all their stuff down to Egypt because there's still 5 more years of famine coming. How did he know that? God told him the Word of God. Faith is still believing the Word of God when there is no way of seeing it fulfilled. You have no idea how it's going to be fulfilled, but you just know that this is the Word and the will of God. Until the time that His Word came, the Word of the Lord tried him. Now this gets really practical for many of us where we find ourselves. It's a life of faith is lived that way. You know, you don't, when things are there, you don't really have to have faith for it. You know, that's the evidence of things hoped for. It means it's not all there yet. But you're living a life of faith. I remember one time I was really encouraged by this brother. This was when we were in West Africa. I went to preach in a village and it was several hours bike ride away. And I got there, and it was just getting dark, and I couldn't find the man who had normally gathered the people together. There wasn't really an established church, but it was they were starting to gather, and there was some interest there. There had been crowds of people getting together to hear the Word of God preached, and I got there, and I couldn't find the man. And somebody told me he's out. They kind of told me where it was at, and it was outside of the village a little bit. I got out there, and we. I asked him what was going on. He said, well, he's wanting to follow God and the people of the village don't like it and they ask him to move out. So that was why he was on the outskirts of the village and he is trying to get a house built and he didn't have it built yet. There was no room for me to sleep there. So I told him, well, I'll just sleep outside. So I spent the night in the woods. I had a little mosquito net and popped it up. And so we're going to have a meeting at church the next morning. And I was expecting, you know, a crowd of a good 60, 70, maybe 100 people to show up the next morning. We were going to have a meeting and preach the Word of God. And I was preparing my heart. And we got there the next morning. And we got to the little meeting place. It was just a circle of logs out in the woods there. And I waited for the people to come. And he and I sat together. And we waited, and finally a lady showed up with her baby, and she sat down on the logs with us there, and we waited some more, and a little boy showed up, probably, I think it was just a younger boy, we waited some more, and probably another 13-year-old boy showed up, and we waited probably another hour and a half, and nobody was showing up. I was getting really discouraged. I thought, this, you know, how can you ever start a church with this? You know, where are we going? I was preparing to preach, you know, in front of all these people. And the brother his response just really spoke to my heart and stuck with me for years. We sat there and he finally looked over at me and he said, he didn't speak much English. He just, but he looked over at me and said, let's have church. I said, okay, I guess we can have church. You know, I guess, you know. He got up and he stood up in front of about four of us. There may be a couple more stragglers that came in. And he started singing like I'd never heard anybody sing. He gave it all he had. And he started praising the Lord like I've never seen him praise the Lord before. He got into it as much as he could. And I realized that he was doing it in faith. He couldn't see a church started there yet. But he gave it all he had. And that stuck with me for years. That's faith. A life of faith is acting when you don't see the reality there yet. You go on in faith. That it became even more of a reality to my own life personally, because some of you know the story of our fellowship there in Woodbury. My wife and I were over in West Africa, and our local fellowship kept getting smaller and smaller, and people left, and discouragement settled in, and there were four of us families, and our auditorium is probably this size, maybe a little smaller, I don't know, something like that. There was four of us families, and some Sunday mornings we'd get there and we could all fit on the two front benches. A life of faith. What would you do in a situation like that? What is a godly man's response when you find yourself in a situation like that where things just don't seem to be moving forward? And I thought about this brother from Africa often as I got up Sunday mornings to lead singing or to share a word of God. And my wife and I thought about it often when we knelt in prayer and God gave us a word to share. But faith, a life of faith, doesn't look at the situation as it is. Right? And I don't know all your situations. I know some of you come from some difficult situations. But faith doesn't look at the situation as it is. It looks at God and God at His Word and says, that is how it is, even if I don't see it. It is the will of God for there to be a congregation here. The Word of God says it. It's His desire for there to be a congregation. It's His desire for people everywhere to begin to worship Him. And you begin to act upon the Word of God and begin to act as if it is a reality. Faith. Joseph acted as if it was a reality that there was a famine coming. Noah acted as if it was a reality that there was a flood coming, based upon the Word of God. That's a life of faith. And that's there when he told them that he was going to die, and that statement of faith and vision there at the end of Joseph's life. He all through his life was lived that way, a life of faith, believing the Word of God and acting upon it even when it wasn't a reality. And up to the end of his life, even when he died, he said, I know God will visit you. And he could say that with authority because of the covenant God had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, I know God will visit you. And he acted upon it. He said, you know, I want you to take my bones with you when you go back. He had his bones put in a coffin, ready to go back when they go back. Do you see that? He was acting upon the Word of God when there was the reality of it wasn't there. Joseph's life was a life of faith, believing the Word of God. And I want to just encourage you all to live your life that way. You've heard some words this week. You've heard the Word of God. If it's not reality in your life, choose to act upon it until it becomes reality. Don't just say it's not going to happen. I can't see it ever happening in my situation. I'm sure his dreams weren't fulfilled the way he thought they were going to be. But he still believed God and they were fulfilled. Amen? Because it's the Word of God. Okay, a life of forgiveness. Joseph's life was a life of forgiveness. I realize we're just kind of rushing through this end, the end here. It would be a blessing to get in deeper here. But picture all that happened there with Joseph, his brothers coming and you know, all the envy they had toward him, and the last thing he remembers of them is their hate for him. And now they're showing up there in Egypt. And then there's that incredible reunion where he makes himself known to them. And there's this beautiful thing as they come back together again as a family. and are joined together, and there's a family once again. What is the one thing that could have derailed that whole beautiful story?
Unforgiveness.
Right? I mean, the whole story could have been wrecked. God would have never gotten glory out of Joseph's life had he had unforgiveness in his heart. If he'd have sat there in that jail and just was, if my brothers just wouldn't have done that. You know, if he'd have been in Potiphar's house and just, that was just, he not being able to live a life of forgiveness. The whole story would have ended up completely different. Notice how complete his forgiveness was there in chapter 47, verse 11. It says, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land. In the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Do you see the extent of his forgiveness? He didn't need to do that to his brethren after all they did to him. I mean, he could have said, all right, okay, maybe the good thing to do, if I'm not just going to kill you offhand after all you put me through. I mean, this was 22 years of misery because of what you did to me. You know, at least, okay, there's 5 more years left, but I can at least, just give you, just keep you alive, maybe put you in jail, feed you on bread and water until the 5 years are over and you can get back up to where y'all came from. But you don't see him do it. It says he gave him the best of the land. He forgave completely and just dumped on his family, completely forgiving them for what they had done. And he begs them. He says in chapter 45, when he made himself known to them, he tells them to come near. And he says, don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And he says, God sent me before you to preserve you posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. That takes a heart of forgiveness to say that, right? Do you think he could have said that if there was bitterness towards his brethren? There's no way he could have seen the hand of God in it. Joseph had to have forgiveness continually in his life. You know, forgiveness is not forgetting what happened. You can't forget what happened. Forgiveness does not ignore that there was a wrong, but it recognizes that God is in control. Amen? I mean, as evil as that was, the fact that his brothers wanted to murder him, Joseph said, God was in control of that event. God sent me here. So forgiveness is not ignoring that there was a wrong, but it's realizing that God is in control of this situation. Forgiveness takes faith, right? It's acting when you don't see the reality of it. Forgiveness requires an upward gaze to God, realizing that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. It's looking to God. It requires that upward gaze to have a life of forgiveness. And I realize there's some awful things that happen in this world. There's some wicked things. And perhaps some of you have had that, have wicked things done to you or awful things, been cheated and robbed or whatever, you know, might have happened. Forgiveness doesn't ignore that there was a wrong done. But forgiveness realizes that God is in control of my life. And that He'll work this out for good somehow. And you may never see it in your lifetime, but God will have worked it out for good. If you can keep that upward gaze and say, God, I don't know what's wrong, what happened. I don't know how to respond to this, but I know You're in control of this whole thing. And keeping that upward gaze to God. A life of vision. I'm not going to go into this much. I think Brother Aiden did an excellent job yesterday. He gave you some excellent things. I just want to say amen to what he said and about getting that vision for the next, for your family and for your future. I'll just share a few things here. A life of vision. Joseph was he had a life of vision. And vision and faith are so connected. You know, he heard the word of God and he believed it. And he looked ahead, believing that it will come. And that's vision. That's faith and vision. It's all kind of connected there. But if you don't see anything ahead, if there's no plan ahead, if you don't see anything, you just wander around in a life of confusion. Brother Denny gave this statement. I thought it was I'm not sure if it was original with him, but I heard Brother Denny Keniston say this. He said, vision, or I think you could include faith in there as well, but vision without action is a daydream. Action without vision is a nightmare. But vision with action is beautiful reality. Ponder that for a while in your lives as young men and young ladies. What do you see? Yes, brother. Repeat that. Okay. Vision without action is a daydream. And we've got a lot of that, don't we? Sometimes we see all kinds of things. I tend to be a little visionary. You can ask my wife. I got all kinds of ideals and dreams for the future. But vision without action is just a daydream. Action without vision is a nightmare. And you end up with Aiden's bulldozer, whatever that was. I guess he had vision action there together. Maybe it wasn't the right... Action without vision is a nightmare, but vision with action is beautiful reality. What do you see? What you see today is more important than where you are at today. But what you see, what do you see? What you see is very important. What did Joseph see? I mean, think back in his life. He had those dreams. He saw that what was going to happen, that his brethren and his fathers were going to come and kneel down to him. And he saw that. Do you think what he saw strengthened his heart when he was sitting down there in prison? Do you think that strengthened his heart? I don't know how it's going to be, but I saw that. I know it's going to be that way. He had a vision of what was coming. What do you see here this morning? And I just want to leave that challenge with all of you. What do you see? Have a vision. And you're going to have to renew your vision often. I keep it on my computer, but I wrote out a vision for my family. I wrote out a vision for the church. And I go back periodically and I read over that vision and then update it. My wife and I's 10th anniversary is coming up, and we're already planning. We're hoping we can get a few days away, and we want to sit together for a couple hours or a day or 2 days and look at the vision for the next 10 years. Where are we going? What do we see in the future? It's good. You're going to have to do this throughout all your life. But what do you see? What you see is very important. What did Joseph see when he heard that there were 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine come? He saw something, and he had a vision for how to deal with that. He took practical steps to prepare for God's word being fulfilled. I yesterday, as y'all were dismissing for lunch, I think it was, when you dismissed all the 16-year-olds first, and there was a crowd of you 16-year-olds that went out, and then you dismissed all the folks from families that were over with more than 10, and there was another crowd of you went out, and I started doing the math on that. Maybe you're some siblings here, but if there was 30 of you that went out and you didn't have any siblings that were here with you, and there was 10 in your family, that's getting close to 300 people. What do we see? I think we need to think that. What do we see for the future? That gave me a vision. What do we see in the future? 300 young men and young women. And I'm sure that's just the tip of the iceberg. How many are out there in our churches? But what do we see? What you see is so important. You know, I see something this morning, and when I say I see it, I think it's in the Word of God. And it's a vision, I believe, that God has given to us as His people. But I see forward, look forward to that time, that vision, when there's going to be around the throne of God a people from every tribe and kindred and nation gathered around the throne of God, and He's being exalted and He's being worshipped. Is that a reality today? I also believe from the Word of God that it's His will that He has a name, that His glory be spread throughout the whole earth. Is that a reality today? It's not. But that vision affects my life. Seeing that, and I get a little idealistic sometimes, but I do think it would be the heart of God and bless God to see all across this land and all across the world groups of people coming together in the name of Jesus Christ, living godly, holy lives, praising His name and worshiping Him, and there be godly families and holy relationships, wholesome relationships between men and women, and between brother and sister and man and wife. And that's the will of God. What do we see? But wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? To see the land and the world covered with that. With testimonies for God all across the world. And God just being exalted. God being worshipped and things made right and beautiful. Now, I see people coming around the throne of God from the Fulani tribe in Africa. I see people coming to God, around the throne of God, from the Afur tribe, every tribe and nation. And I see the Nepalese people coming to God. And you could go on and on and on. Do you see that? That's the vision, I think, that God has for His church. And what we see should affect how we live. It will affect how we live. And I see some of y'all involved in that work. It's the heart of God. What we see, what do you see in the next 5 years? I mean, bring it down. Maybe that's too far out there. Maybe that's too idealistic. And we won't see some of that until we get to heaven. But what do you see in the next 5 years? Take time out of your busy schedule sometime just to think through the next 5 years. And just think through and maybe jot some things down. What do I see? It may not happen exactly like you saw it. You know, Joseph's ideals of how his brothers were going to bow down to him probably it happened differently. But he saw something, and that vision held him up in difficult times. Maybe you come from a terrible church situation. What do you see in the Bible? What do you see? Maybe you go visit another church, and that's a good way to get a good vision, when you see that actually happening in reality. What do you see? Maybe you come from a a bad family situation, or your parents have a bad marriage and there's trouble in the home. And what do you see when it comes to marriage? And I encourage you, get some of those things can get real practical, but if you can get some role models and just have that vision out there, that vision can carry you through a lot of difficult times. And then when you come to that age when you're married or when you're a part of leading a church, that vision of what you saw can become a reality. And you can keep striving for it. Yeah. A life of vision. Vision and faith are so connected. Our visions should be built on our faith, right? They should go hand in hand. You can have the vision to be the millionaire or the next billionaire in America, and it's not the heart of God. But if you have that vision, you know, people do it all the time. They get a vision for something, a carnal thing, whether it's to win an Olympic race or something, and they pursue that vision, and they can fulfill it. But if they never have a vision for it, they never get there. If you want to have a godly life and live a life of faith, develop the vision for it and go for it. What do you see? So in conclusion here on this studies in the life of Joseph, just remember again that whole story of Joseph was not about Joseph. It's about God. And the story of your life is the same. It's not about you. It's about God. And Him being jealous for His name through your life. As you meditate on the life of Joseph in years to come, remember that seed. Remember that seed. And the secret to fruit bearing is a life that's emptied of self and is willing to be planted wherever God puts it. It's that will that's abandoned to God. And then follow Joseph's example in a life of morality. A life that's others focused, that sees the needs of others and ministers, and that lives continually in the presence of God. And then believe the Word of God. Believe the Word of God that even when you can't see it in reality. And forgiving others, live that life of forgiveness. I mean, Christ tells us to do that, and there's all the New Testament scriptures we could have gone into there. But be kind one to another, forgiving one another. It should just be a way of life. So I've been wronged. Well, forgiving, and then dump over and give them the best of the land. And then take practical steps in your life to fulfill the Word of God. It's about God. Amen? It's about pursuing God and knowing Him. God bless all of you. Thank you for your attention this week. And join me in my pursuit of knowing God. Let's do it together. I hope we meet up again where something else we can share with each other about. We learn about God and His blessing and His grace in our lives. God bless all of you.